If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's good to be here this morning. Last week, the original plan was I was going to speak in this service, but then things happened, and so I'm here today. So 1 Samuel chapter number 23, I'd like to start reading in verse number 19. We'll read just a few verses here to get started. 1 Samuel chapter number 23, starting in verse 19. The Bible says, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know, and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah.' And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men were on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be here, that we have to meet together. We thank you for those who, while not being able to be here, are still able to listen in and hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning. I pray that you just encourage us from your word and just help us to see you as we go throughout this day. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in 1 Samuel chapter number 23, if we were to go to the beginning of this chapter, we're not going to read it for sake of time, but in the beginning of this chapter, David is on the run from Saul. And this has been in this way for a couple of chapters here in 1 Samuel. David is on the run from Saul because Saul was jealous of David. Saul was trying to kill David. Saul and David both knew that God had anointed David to be the next king. Saul wanted his son to be the next king. So there was this conflict and this evil spirit that God sent to Saul, and he was pursuing David. And so at the beginning of the chapter, David gets word that there was a Philistine attack on a nearby town, and David goes to the Lord and asks God if it would be his will for him to go and fight against the Philistines and to deliver that city. And God answers that that was his will, that God would deliver the Philistines into his hand. But his men, the men that were with him, it says they were about 600, they were nervous about this, and I think reasonably so. Their reason for being nervous was that if they went to this city, they were going to be trapped. They were going to be stuck in this city, and Saul, who was pursuing them and was daily trying to find them, daily trying to capture them, he would get word of this and go to the city and be able to capture them, be able to overtake them, to surround them, and capture them. So his men were nervous. Because of that, David, in verse 4, he goes to the Lord again and asks if this is really the will of God to do this. And God replies, yes, go to this town, conquer this town, I have given it into your hand. So David and his men would obey the Lord and go to this town. But as his men feared and suspected, Saul got word, and Saul pursued after them. So now there's this issue. Now they're in the city, and they're going to be sitting ducks if they don't do anything. So David once again wisely goes to the Lord and asks him some questions. And the main question that David asked was, if we stay here, will the men of this city deliver us into the hand of Saul? And God answered back, they will do that. So David knew that at this time he had to get out of the city. And he and his men leave the city, and they are in the wilderness at this point. They're hiding. They're refugees hiding and looking for a place just to get out of Dodge, because Saul is coming after them, And Saul is determined to do evil to David and to his men. So the picture that we get of David here is one of that's not a common, that's not the first thought, I don't think, that many of us would think of when we think of David. Typically, when we think of David, we think of someone who is strong, someone who is mighty, someone who is a great leader, someone who is a victorious champion. And while all those things are true, in this chapter, we see the other aspect of David in which he is basically a refugee. He's on the run. He is trying just to stay alive at this point in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 23. We get down to where we picked up the reading in verse 19, and we find that there was a group of people, the Ziphites or the Ziphims, that were going to sympathize with Saul. And they were going to go to him and basically tell Saul where David was hiding in the wilderness. They were going to find it out exactly where he was and report back to Saul so that Saul could go in and capture David. So David was basically up against the wall at this point. He was trapped. He was in dire straits at this point. And he was running. He was trying to find a place to hide. But there were people all around him that were attacking him. There were these people, the Ziphites, the Ziphims, that were coming after him, that were giving Saul information as to where he was. Saul, the king, he was also pursuing him. And Saul had many more men than David could have. Saul had many people with him. And so David was outmatched. He was outnumbered as far as number of men was speaking. So it was a really dark and low time in David's life. Now, the interesting thing about David's life in particular is that we have additional glimpses into these situations in David's life through the book of Psalms. When we look at some of the Psalms, it's kind of like, use an analogy here, if you were to watch a sporting event, let's just use football for example. If you were to watch a football game, what you may know is that for days ahead of that football game, you could watch things. You could watch analysts talk about that football game. You could watch them give their predictions as to what is going to happen and give their particular insight. And they've talked to the quarterback or they've talked to the coach. And here's what's really going to happen for days ahead of that game. Then all through the game, you can hear those same types of things where people are talking about what's happening, sometimes giving behind-the-scenes information or word from the sideline. Here's what the coach said at halftime. Here's what this particular player said they need to do in order to win this game. And then also, for days after, you can hear reports about that same game and just going through it with a fine-tooth comb and talking about every single aspect of that game. And I think sometimes the book of Psalms gives us insight into David's life in particular about certain events that were happening. So here, David, he's on the run. He's hiding from Saul. He doesn't know where to turn. But there are a couple of psalms, and we're going to look at these three psalms this morning that talk about, one specifically mentions this instance, and the other two are a little bit more generic, but from the same time period of David's life. So let's start by going to the 142nd psalm, Psalm 142. These psalms give us a glimpse into what David was thinking, what David's more personal thoughts were at this time. And we see that in this very difficult time where his enemies were closing in around him, he turned to God for help. Just to get one last visual before we get into Psalm 142, the situation is basically like this. Maybe you've seen a movie or a cartoon, or if you have an imagination, maybe you've thought of this before. Saul, as the pursuer, is coming after David, and David is trapped. And in my mind, I get the picture of David standing at the door of the cave, hoping Saul will pass by. And Saul is right outside his cave, about to come in and to discover David. And that's basically where we left off our reading in 1 Samuel 23. Saul has surrounded David and is just about to overtake him. And these are the insights that we get from David from the book of Psalms. Psalm 142 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You'll notice before the psalm, I should have read this ahead of time, but before the psalm says, a prayer when he was in the cave, speaking of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So these are some of the deeper thoughts and prayers of David when he was in a cave being pursued by Saul and his army. So it's a personal prayer here. It's a very earnest prayer. He's calling out to God. He realizes his situation is dire, and there's not really anything he can do at this point. We know that David would refuse to attack Saul. David looked at Saul as being the anointed of the Lord. This was someone that God put into a position, and he wasn't going to fight against him. He wasn't going to take the offensive and attack Saul. So he was hiding, praying that God would deliver him from this situation. But the spirit of this is, we see that he was overwhelmed by what was going on around him. He cried out to the Lord. He brought his burden to God. This reminds me of what James describes as an effectual and fervent prayer. He needed God to intervene on his behalf. There was nothing that he could do at this point. He couldn't get on the radio and call for an airstrike, or he couldn't call for a diversion. He was in this cave by himself. He had his men with him, but based on his description, he was alone. He felt as if he was by himself. He felt as if, though his men were with him, he felt as if they couldn't help him. The only person he could turn to, the only one that he could turn to, was God. Amen. And when there's no one else, when there's no one able to understand or to help, that's when God will always show himself the strongest. When we turn to him and realize that he is the only option, and we put ourselves completely into his hands, he shows himself strong. He shows himself mighty on our behalf. God has clarity even in our confusion. Notice what it says there. It says, I looked on verse number 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I have walked, they have privily laid a snare for me. See, David here, he did not know where to go. He did not know which path to take. And figuratively, we can put ourselves in that same situation. Where do we go from here? What should be our next course of action? Which direction should we go? What is the next thing that God wants me to accomplish in my life? And sometimes we can have confusion about those things. We get a confusion about what the next step in our life should be. You know, certainly this last 12 months has been a good reminder of that. We don't always know where we're going to go. We can't always know what that next step is. But God knows our path. He knows it. He has clarity in that. He knows exactly where we should go and exactly where we should not go. He knows exactly where we should step and exactly where we should not step. I imagine if there's any sort of punishment that could come down upon this, the statute of limitations is passed at this point. But when I was growing up, my brothers and I will say that I was more of a spectator in this and not one of the major participants. But my brothers, especially my two older brothers, had devised this plan to trick one of the neighbor boys. And it was a pretty elaborate plan, which started with digging a literal pit. They dug a trap in there's kind of a cul-de-sac kind of a thing at the end of our street. And in the middle of that, they dug a pit. And then they did what people at this time certainly would have done, is they covered that pit with some sticks, and then they mounted some pine needles on top of it. They had developed this fairly elaborate trap for children. And they put that out there. And what they did is they created two identical-looking mounds of pine needles, and then convinced the neighbor boy to follow my older brother as he would step on the pine first bunch of pine needles, then step on the second bunch of pine needles. And then my brother, knowing what was under the third bunch, jumped over the last one. But the one who was following him just figured, this is a game. We're just going to jump in the piles of pine needles. And when he did so, he stepped on that third bunch and went into the pit. Now, he didn't get hurt, but it was something that was maybe something he remembers or maybe something he intentionally forgot. But it's something that I remembered because he didn't know where he should step and where he shouldn't step. My brother did. He knew to avoid where that danger was. And what David was basically saying here is that there are traps all around me. There are snares. There are pits all around me. And I don't know where to go. I need you, God. I need you to lead me so that I don't fall into one of those snares of the enemy. You know, we have an enemy today that is attacking and very aggressively in some cases attacking us. And he will lay snares out for us and he will dig pits for us and sometimes disguise them so they don't look dangerous, trying to trap us in those things. And if we aren't careful and if we're not following the right person, we could very easily fall into one of those pits. So David was overwhelmed. There was confusion. There was a lack of clarity as to which path he should take. But we see here at the end that he turns to God and would get a renewed awareness and thankfulness for who God is and God's capabilities. Verse number 7 says, well, let's look at verse number 5. It says, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Verse number 7 says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. See, David trusted in God's good end. David trusted that God had a good end for him, that he wasn't going to die in this cave, that he wasn't going to fall prey to Saul and some as a person would hunt down an animal. He believed that God had a good end in store for him. He trusted him. He believed that God was his refuge. And that is a similar type promise that we have today. You know, God promises us today that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He makes that promise to us. He is our refuge. He is the rock of our salvation. We can trust in him. We can believe that he will be there. We can trust that he has a good end for us. So when we seem overwhelmed, we need to remember, like David, to cry out to God, to look to him, to trust that he has a good end in store for us. Let's turn back to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. As you're turning there, I'll just draw your attention to the heading ahead of this psalm. It says, it was a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So another psalm written by David when he was on the run, he was being pursued by Saul. Saul definitely had evil intentions against David. And this is the insight into what David was thinking and what his prayer was to God when he fled from Saul and was here in the cave. So let's go ahead and just read through the psalm. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. This psalm gives us the picture of David being surrounded. And I think it's a very clear picture, and we can understand that from reading the accounts from 1 Samuel, that David was in fact surrounded. His enemies were in fact closing in around him. And the possibility and chance and probability of him escaping and surviving the situation was looking very bleak. He was surrounded. Look at verse number 4 again. It says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." That's a pretty vivid description, which gives us the impression that he believed that he was in danger. Also, verse number 6, "They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me." He once again acknowledges the fact that he was in trouble, that he needed God to help him. Trouble was all around him. But what I find really interesting is that in between those two verses, which describe the dangers that he faced, we have David saying this in verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." You know, he took some time in the midst of his trouble, in the middle of all of these things going on around him, and with danger on every side, and with this danger looking very, very much like it was going to take his life, he paused to give glory to God. Yay. He paused to praise his God, just to remember who he is, to remember that God's in control, to remember that God knew where he was, and that God could deliver him, and that God had a plan for him and a good end in mind. And if nothing else, he had the promise of heaven to look forward to. But he was surrounded by danger, but in that, he took time to stop and praise the name of God. You know, that's easy for us to say here in the service as we sit and we're just listening to the Word of God and just think about what God has for us. But when we are in the troubles, it's a little harder to have that same sort of vision and same sort of ability to focus on the goodness of God and to focus on God's praises. But if we do so, if we can learn to do so and remind ourselves of that fact, it will have a tremendous impact in our lives. Those difficulties, those dangers, that feeling and sense of being overwhelmed will, like David, I believe, will melt away because we realize that God is bigger. That God is bigger than these things. God can take care of these problems. While they may seem overwhelming to me, they're not overwhelming to God. God can handle these things. We see where David was, though, or where he saw himself as being in verse number 1. He says, "For my soul trusteth in thee." See, David was trusting God. It says, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." So David here, he had his trust in God. But we have this word here, it says the shadow of thy wings. You know, to be in the shadow of something, you have to be relatively close, right? And I think that's a good picture for us to remember. David here was being close. He was putting himself close to God so that he could make God his refuge, so that he could see the deliverance from God. But his position, his nearness to God, being in the shadow and that protective care of God, showed his trust in God. You know, if we don't trust that God is going to be able to take care of us, if we don't trust that God is going to be able to deliver us, then we're not going to stick close to him. But David was sticking close to him. His position showed his trust. His praise highlighted his faith. He stopped to consider who God was in the middle of his trouble. And then his immovability revealed his hope and his salvation. Verse number 7 emphasizes this by saying that his heart was fixed twice. His heart was set on God. He wasn't going to move. He wasn't going to abandon his trust in God. He was fixed on God. His heart was fixed. Why? Because he believed that God will perform. Verse number 2 says that God performeth all things for me. That has the sense of completing or bringing to an end, of finishing. David believed that God was going to finish what he had started in David's life. So he had his focus set on God so that he could be confident in what God was about to do. I did a little bit of reading, and it's interesting. Charles Spurgeon said something of this psalm in his notes, which was just a little bit revealing. And what Spurgeon said was, "Had David prayed as much in his palace as he did in his cave, he might never have fallen into the act which brought such misery upon his later days." So what we see here from David is we see a man that was given to prayer, a man that was that had made this his pattern, that had made this his focus on going to God and seeking God's face. We even saw in 1 Samuel 23, he many times went to God and asked for God's help, asked for God's direction. Should I do this? Will these people do this? He went to God, and he made it a habit of seeking God's face. And it was, for him, easier to do so when the trouble was around him. But we need to remember that not just when things are tumultuous should we go to God, not just when things are difficult should we go to God. It should be a daily habit of our lives, in good times as well as in difficult times. But just something to consider. Think about these prayers that David was making. Let's look at one more psalm, Psalm 54. It's maybe a page back, Psalm 54. The heading of this psalm says, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? So this one specifically fits exactly in 1 Samuel 23. He has been exposed by these people, the Ziphims. There's no evidence that David had ever done anything wrong to these people. He had never violated them. He had never mistreated them. But for some reason, they had sympathized with Saul and were set on delivering David into the hands of Saul. Perhaps they expected some sort of gain or some sort of promotion from the king if they delivered the king's enemy into his hands. But whatever the reason, they were set on delivering David into Saul's hand. Let's look at what this psalm says. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. So the general idea that I see from this psalm is that we see the victorious nature of God in David's life. We see victory that God would give him. And really, the fact that that David was able to say these things shows that David believed that he had an advantage, and his advantage was in God. We see his victory. He trusted that God was his helper. He was being attacked unjustly. We could say that these were enemies of righteousness. They were attacking him. But he believed and trusted that God was his helper. And he found his deliverance in God. You know, that's the best place to find our deliverance. God is the only one that can guarantee our deliverance. So he went to God. But it's interesting when we go back to 1 Samuel 23. So join me back in 1 Samuel 23. We see these psalms where David is crying out to God. He's praying to God. And he is noting that he trusts God, that he believes that God can give him deliverance, that he believes that God can give him the victory, and he believes that this will happen. But it's interesting to me when we go back to 1 Samuel 23 and we see how God gave David deliverance in this particular instance. Look down to verse number 27. This is where we left off earlier. So it says, let's look at the last part of verse 26. It says, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. 1 Samuel 23, 26. Then verse 27 says, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth, and David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. So David here, he's surrounded by Saul. He is about to, in my mind, I can see kind of this picture playing out, and Saul's about one step or one corner away from seeing David and capturing David. And at the last moment, a messenger comes and gives Saul a message that the Philistines have attacked the land. They've invaded the land. And at that moment, Saul realizes that the Philistines are actually the real enemy here, and he calls his men off the hunt and goes to deal with that real threat, the Philistines that have come into the land. And God gives a deliverance to David from this situation by the hand of the Philistines. And that's interesting, Because the Philistines, they weren't a godly people. The Philistines were a pagan nation. They worshipped idols. They had we can see just instances throughout the Bible of how the Philistines worshipped, and they definitely had houses for their idols, and they would carry their idols into battle, and they were a pagan people. They weren't someone that that was following the direction of God. Yet God was able to use them in this instance to deliver David, who was a godly person, who was God's man, from the hand of his attacker. That's interesting, because sometimes we get the idea that when someone that seems ungodly is in control or takes a position of leadership, we get nervous and think that, oh no, this person is going to thwart what God is trying to do. This person is going to subdue what God wants to do or what God can do, because this evil person has come to prominence, or this evil person or group has come to power. What are we going to do? God is going to be bound. But no, that's not true. God controls even the wicked. That's right. God can use them for his good. Proverbs talks about the hand, or the heart of the king being in the hand of the Lord, and that God can turn that whithersoever he will, like a river. God can do that. And God can use even bad circumstances and troubling circumstances and overwhelming circumstances. And God can use even wicked men and wicked leaders to do his will and to fulfill his plan and his objectives in our lives. So we don't have to worry when things seem like they're getting out of hand, when things seem like they're going against God, because at the end of the day, God is in control. God is not surprised. God was not surprised by this Philistine attack. God wasn't surprised that Saul had hemmed David in this situation, into this cave, in this difficult situation. God wasn't surprised. God was in control of all of that. The real enemies of God were used by God, are real enemies of God's people used by God to deliver David. It's kind of interesting when we think about all of that and how God would do that. The Philistines, they were a constant thorn in the side of the Israelites, going all the way back to the days of Joshua and the battles that would go on between Israel and the Philistines. Yet God coordinated their attacks to deliver his faithful servant. God was in control. God was orchestrating all of the situation, all of the circumstances, so that he could show that he was in control, that he was directing each circumstance, and that God was going to do his plan regardless of who seemed to stand in the way. Let's go to Joshua chapter 5. I think this illustrates this concept very well. Joshua chapter 5. Shortly after the Israelites had come across the Jordan River, they were preparing for battle, and Joshua had this encounter with the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith the Lord, my Lord, unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." We have here Joshua meeting with the Lord, and Joshua asks him a question that is makes a lot of sense to us. Whose side are you on? Are you going to fight for us, or are you fighting for the enemy? And that seems like, if we were to answer that question, we would think that God would say, "I'm on your side, Joshua. You're my man. This is the land that I have promised to your people. I'm on your side." But that's not what God said. God's answer was nay. He said, "No, I'm not on a side." God answered that he wasn't siding with a person or with a group. What he was telling Joshua is that he is the one that's in control. He is the one that's in charge. He is the one that orchestrated all of these things and that would bring Joshua into here, into this land. He is not on a side. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's in control. So David, facing this difficult situation, backed into a corner, trapped in a cave, he didn't know where to turn. He didn't know, or he knew that in himself, he could not get out of the situation without harm coming on him. But he knew that God was in control, that God knew exactly where he was, that God could orchestrate and change the heart of Saul if he wanted to, that God could bring the Philistines to attack and call Saul off this attack, that God could just hide the cave that David was in from Saul. David knew that God could do anything that he wanted to do because he was in charge. He was in control. And God controls every situation in our lives, even today. God knows exactly what we're going through. God knows what we're struggling with. God knows the things that cause us to be anxious and that cause us stress. He knows those things. But what's important for us to remember is that God is in control of all those things, that nothing surprises God, and that God can even work through situations that to us seem impossible, or situations to us that seem undesirable and that seem like they're against God. God can manipulate those things for his good and for his glory because he is in control. Amen. We ought to give God the glory and make his praise known among people around us. Let's pray.